the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. After the baptism of his baby brother in church, Brian cried all the way home in the back seat of the car. His father asked him three times what was wrong. Finally, the boy replied, "That preacher said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, and I wanted to keep living with you guys." A Sunday school teacher asked the children in her class as they were on their way to the church service, "Now, why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" And one bright little girl replied, "Because people are sleeping." Then one more. A mom invited some people to dinner. At the dinner table, she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, "Sarah, would you like to say the blessing?" "I wouldn't know what to say," the little girl replied. "Well, just say what you've heard mommy say when she prays." So Sarah bowed her head and she said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" We've gathered this morning as a Christian family, hopefully not to sleep, but to remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By worshiping our God, by hearing his word, and by gathering at the Lord's table to share in the family meal with bread and wine. Easter. Easter. Easter is not about the Easter bunny. Easter is not about receiving candy and gifts and money. Easter is not about spring break. Easter is not about throwing parties. Easter is about the celebration of Jesus the Messiah rising from the dead. We gather here this morning to remember and rejoice in what God has done in raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus was dead, cold dead. He'd been born 33 years earlier in Bethlehem. And for the past 3.5 years, his ministry had done all kinds of things. He had taught people about God. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He walked on the water. He told storms to be quiet and they hushed. He delivered people from demons. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And most importantly, he opened the Word of God and he taught people about what it meant to live in the kingdom of God. And while doing all of this, Jesus acknowledged that he was the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. To the woman at the well, he said in John 4:26, "I who speak to you am he." In John 6:33, he said, "The bread which comes down from heaven gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." In John 10:11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then a few verses later, he said in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He went on to say a few sentences later in John 14:9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Before raising Lazarus from the dead, he said in John 11:24, "I am the resurrection and the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, though he is dead, yet he shall live." All of these were messianic claims that the Word of God had proclaimed hundreds of years before. And Jesus is acknowledging that he is the Messiah. When on trial before the religious leaders of his day, in the middle of the night before he was crucified, he was asked by the high priest whether or not he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In answering yes before these religious leaders, he was sentenced to death for blasphemy. And they delivered Jesus over to the Roman government to be executed. He underwent torture and brutality, which was a common practice for the enemies of Rome. They nailed him to a tree a Hebrew understanding of being nailed to a tree or being up on a tree was that you were cursed, and they crucified him. While on the cross, he died, and he was dead. He was dead just like he said he would be. If you know your Bible history, you know that in Luke 18, verse 31, Jesus said this to his disciples. We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. And then the text continues, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As the Bible tells us, Jesus was nailed to the cross to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of humanity. When he cried out on the cross just before he died, "It is finished," he became the sacrificial lamb for all humanity. His blood poured out was to serve as the Passover lamb for people of faith regarding the judgment of God about the sin in their lives. As John the Baptist had proclaimed, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died so that we might be forgiven. He died so that we might have relationship and intimacy with God. He died that we might have eternal life. As the signboard on the front of a country church said, the best mathematical equation is this: one cross plus three nails equals four given. One cross plus three nails equals four given. He was dead, buried, and he was sealed in a tomb. But he did not stay dead. As we heard in the reading this morning, he was raised from the dead. The tomb was empty. It was the first day of the week, Sunday. The disciples were still in mourning over watching Jesus get arrested and killed. They were living in fear that they might be next. And on that morning, some of the women followers of Jesus go to the tomb to find this big, heavy stone rolled out of the way and Jesus gone. His grave clothes are there, but he's gone. They're told by an angel that Jesus has risen just as he said he would. The angel said this, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And then they remembered his words. The Bible tells us that Jesus was seen at least 11 times before he ascended from earth 40 days later. He appeared at the empty tomb on Sunday morning. He appeared to Mary Magdalene on Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, he appeared to two travelers on the Emmaus Road. Sometime that Sunday, he appeared to Peter in Jerusalem. Sunday evening, he appeared to 10 of the disciples who were hiding in fear in the upper room. A week later, with Thomas present, he appears to 11 of the disciples. At another time, at daybreak, he appears to 7 of the disciples fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Sometime later, he appears to the 11 again, but this time it's on a mountain in Galilee. 1 Corinthians tells us that another time he appeared to James, who later became the first bishop in the Jerusalem church. And then sometime later, he appeared to more than 500 people who were gathered together. And they all knew it was him. Jesus the Messiah is raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is why the church encourages us to sing hallelujah and say hallelujah during the season of Easter. It means praise be to God. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Well, you almost got it. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. The children had their pictures taken, and the teacher, Mrs. Moore, was trying to persuade them each to buy a copy of the class picture. She said, "Just think how nice it will be to look at it when you're all grown up and say, there's Jennifer. She's a lawyer. There's Michael. He's a doctor. A small voice in the back of the room rang out, and there's Mrs. Moore. She's dead. Well, the death rate has not changed. It's still 100%. And we'll all face it one day, but none of us knows when or exactly how. As the pandemic has clearly shown us, we don't know when our time will come, but it will surely come. As the war in Ukraine has demonstrated, life as we know it is very fragile and can change at a moment's notice. When we face death, Jesus is wanting us to know that death is not the end. There is life after death. Death does not have the final word. Easter reminds us that Jesus Christ was dead, and now he is alive, and his promises are true, and he is faithful. If you know your Bible history, you will know that 40 days later, on what the church calls Ascension Day, the resurrected Jesus appears with his disciples on the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem. And he encourages them to wait for the coming gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And he commissions them to spread the message of salvation and his lordship. These 11 men and the women who were with them took the message of Jesus all over the Roman Empire and literally changed the world in several hundred years. 11 men who were hovering in fear and anxiety after Jesus' crucifixion, they see him alive, and they take his message all over the known world, and it is transformed. The world was changed because of the transforming power of the message of the gospel. And this is the message of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not go to hell, but have eternal life. And this message is as true for us today as it was for them. Jesus is alive, and he is indeed Lord. He's the master of the universe. He's the boss of creation. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He put the stars in their places and understands and controls the tiniest cells of life. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, did not remain dead, but overcame his death to bring us new life in him. But we have a problem here in the time in which we live. We don't really believe it. Maybe that's not quite right. We may believe it, but we aren't willing to surrender to it and to him as our Lord. We're willing to hold on to his resurrection as an intellectual concept, but we aren't willing to let it affect our lives. We're not really willing to trust him with all I have. We're not really willing to hand over the title of my life. We're willing to invite him into the foyer of my life, maybe in the guest room. We may even be willing to invite him into the dining room or the living room, but to give him ownership of my life, no way. Allow him to be the Lord of my life? No way. Now, preacher, you're going too far. I don't want to become fanatical about this. I don't want to go overboard. Yes, I believe in God, but I don't want him messing with my stuff. I have my plans. I have my things. And this is where we run into problems in our spiritual life. Jesus is either Lord of everything, or he's not Lord at all. He's either Lord of everything, or he's not Lord of all. To be Lord means he's in charge. Either we allow him to be in charge or not. He's not interested in being your co-pilot. He wants to drive the car himself. Some of us treat Jesus like we're driving a car. Jesus, you get in the trunk. I'll bring you out when it's convenient or when it's not embarrassing. Or, Jesus, you can ride in the back seat. I'll chauffeur you around. I'll serve you. I don't mind people seeing that you're with me, but let's keep it as a formal relationship. You stay in the back, and I'll drive you. Or, Jesus, you can ride in the front seat. Well, I like having you close by. Plus, we're buddies. We're pals. You're my best friend. You sit right here with me in the front. I want you to ride shotgun, but I'll drive. Friends, Jesus wants to drive the car of our lives. He wants to take these hands of mine and steer the car. He wants to use these feet of mine and step on the gas pedal or the brakes. He wants to take these eyes of mine and lead me in the direction in which he wants me to go. He wants to be our Lord, not just our Savior. Now, there's nothing wrong with serving Jesus or having Jesus as your best friend, but Jesus rose from the dead to be our Savior and our Lord, not some cosmic genie who we worship. To be the Lord means be the boss. To be Lord means to be supreme. In the Bible, the word lordship is not oppressive, like some of our modern people might think of it. The word literally means one who rules over us for our good. One who rules over us for our good. Jesus rose from the dead to be our Savior and our Lord. We're not talking about a dictatorship. When he asks us to do something or not to do something, we always have a choice. He's the perfect gentleman. He'll never force his way into our lives. He'll never manipulate us into acknowledging his lordship. He knocks on the door of our lives, seeking to come in. He says, invite me in to be your Lord, and I'll enter in. Invite me in to wash away the effects of your sins, and I'll clean you up. Invite me in to give you life to the fullest, and I'll give you the gift of my Father, the Holy Spirit. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says the Lord. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him, and he with me. I remember as a 12-year-old boy, understanding that Jesus died for me. And I invited him into my life to be my Savior. But I had no concept of what it meant for him to be my Savior and to be Lord. For years, I knew I was forgiven of my sins because Jesus died on the cross. I knew that if I died, I'd go to heaven because of the promise of eternal life that Jesus gave his followers. I could quote the scriptures. But I didn't understand what it meant to have him as Lord. During my senior year in high school, a friend invited me to his church, and the minister was preaching a sermon that day entitled, Jesus Christ, the Lord or my Lord? And he explained that Jesus was Lord over the universe, he was Lord over the creation, and he demonstrated from the Bible how Jesus was the Lord of lords and the King of kings. But then he said, it's one thing to understand Jesus as the Lord. It's quite another thing to understand Jesus as your Lord. Is Jesus the Lord or is Jesus my Lord? And I realized at that moment that Jesus was not my Lord, that other things were my Lord's. And I made a change. I yielded my life to him. Jesus died and rose again, not just to be our Savior, but to be our Lord as well. John Newton lived from 1725 to 1807. He went to sea at age 11, and by age of 23, he was the master of a slave trading ship. And although he'd had some early religious instruction from his mother, who had died when he was a child, he'd long given up any religion. His sailors called him the blasphemer because his language was so bad. For days, his ship had been caught in a violent storm. And too weak to stand and giving himself up for dead, he had his body tied to the steering wheel of the ship so that he could guide the ship as his last act. However, during the night, he experienced what he was later to refer to as the Great Deliverance. He recorded in his journal that when all seemed lost and the ship was surely sink, he exclaimed, Lord, have mercy on us. and God saved him. Later in his cabin, he reflected on what he had said, and he began to believe that God had addressed him through that storm and that grace had begun to work for him and in him. For the rest of his life, he observed the anniversary of May 10th, 1748, as the day of his conversion, a day of humiliation in which he has subjected his will to a higher power when Jesus became his Lord. He eventually gave up seafaring and began educating himself. He came to know George Whitefield and John Wesley, evangelistic preachers of his day. He felt called to become a minister, and he was ordained as an Anglican priest. He accepted the curacy of Olney in Buckinghamshire in the UK, in England. And Newton's church became so crowded during the worship services that it had to be enlarged. Well, William Wilberforce was a political man of his day, and he helped William Wilberforce in his fight against slavery in the British Empire and ended slavery in a large part of the world. The slave trader became the slave liberator. God transformed his whole life. We're also told that in 1767, the poet William Cowper moved to Olney, and he and Newton became friends. Now, Cowper was a musician as well, and he helped Newton with his religious services and on his tours to other places. And they held a weekly prayer service and began during those weekly prayer services to write a new hymn for each week. And they collaborated on several editions of what was known as the Olney Hymns, which achieved incredible popularity in their day. The first edition, published in 1779, contained 68 pieces by Cowper and 280 by John Newton. Among Newton's contributions, which are still loved and sung today, are "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," and the most famous of all, "Amazing Grace." Jesus rose from the dead, not just to give us a nice story on Easter, but that we might have salvation and allow him to be our Lord. He transforms lives. He transformed my life. He transformed John Newton's life. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus' death and resurrection still brings life and spiritual sight to those who come to him by faith. Whether you are in a storm or not, when you invite him to be your Savior and Lord, Jesus becomes real to you, and he transforms everything in your life. It's Easter Sunday. Jesus is alive. Let's pray together. Father, I want to pray for each person here, and if there's someone here, Lord, that does not know you, that has never bent the knee of their heart and invited you in, I ask that you would stir in them even now to yield their life to you. And for those who maybe have done this sometime in the past, Lord, but they've never allowed you to be the Lord, I pray that today, even now, that they would learn what it means to yield to you and allow you to be Lord. Thank you that you're alive. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you love us so much. And you want the best for us. So we commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.